Well, good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord again today. And we're thankful that we do serve a sovereign, eternal God that's in control of all things at all times with all people in all places. And as I have been thinking this week and seeing things that's happening in our society and in our world, today it seems like things are progressing worldwide now. It's not only the United States, our nation, but it seemed like it has gone viral to the whole world. That so wickedness is prevailing, seems like, all over our country and all over the world. And I'm reminded of depravity. We could see what's happening in people, the way they're acting and the things that they're doing and saying today is because of the depraved heart and they do not know God. So I was looking at Isaiah chapter 1, and it seems like that at the time that Isaiah here was prophesying that Judah and Jerusalem and all of the cities and countries around that area was corrupt, was rebellious, was dealing in idolatries and all kinds of things. And so I'm going to read a few verses from Isaiah 1. And it kind of describes, I think, what we're looking at today in our nation. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jonathan, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupted. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backwards. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the feet, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not seen, been closed, neither bound up, neither mortified with ointment. Our society today, I think, is a description of it. It's just like an open, corrupt sore that is putrefying and is just boiling over with corruption and sin. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire and your lands, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. Doesn't that describe what we're experience today on our open borders? We are being overtaken by strangers that's coming in to overthrow our nation. And the daughters of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the words of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of fats and fed beasts, and I behold not, I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my course? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the soul meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my souls have hated, and they are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. The Lord is sick and tired of worldly sacrifices and religion. Religion, without being right in the heart, you will go to hell. And this is what we're seeing in our nation today. I want to look at Jeremiah 16 and 12. And ye have done wrong. You have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, and that they may not hearken unto me. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is desperately, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can see the depravity of man's heart working out in our society today. There's no end to what depravity will lead to. And it's only by the grace of God that we that are here today that are not out there doing the same thing as the world is doing, is because it is by grace. So we are thankful today that God saw fit to choose a people out for his namesake, and that he is working with them today. And I believe that is through the New Testament church that he is gathering together his bride and his people to end up this wicked and perverse generation. You know, in Matthew 24 tells us that when we see all of these things come to pass, that will be the same generation that we will see the coming of the Son of Man be. So I don't know. No man knows the hour or the day or the minute. But the admonition from the Lord is that we are to watch, that we are to prepare, and to be ready, that when he does show up, that we will be ready to meet our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne this morning, we come asking you, Lord, to search our hearts. Take everything out of it that would be displeasing to you. We were conceived in iniquity and was come forth from my mother's womb telling lies. And Heavenly Father, our hearts are deceitful and wicked, and above all things, desperately wicked, depraved. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you will cleanse our hearts and our minds, that you would renew us, that we would be able to withstand in the evil day, that, Lord, that when we are confronted, that we'll be able to give an answer to why we believe what we believe and why we believe it according to the Word of God, and we can only do that by your mercy and your grace. And Heavenly Father, I pray for our pastor this morning now as he comes. Lord, you anoint him by the Holy Spirit, the unction of your power. And Heavenly Father, that he might preach and teach those things that we need to hear and what this nation needs to hear and the world needs to hear. And Heavenly Father, just give him grace and wisdom and knowledge. For it's in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ that we ask these things. And for his sake we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother David. Those words of exhortation are very appropriate, and they are very appropriate to, especially for my thoughts for today. I'll start with Revelation 20. And I'm not going to speak to you today about prophecy, but I just want to give us somewhat this introduction, my understanding of what's going on in the world today. Now, I understand and realize that there are various ideas, theological concepts about this 1,000 years. At one time, I held to a position, it's called the premillennial position, because that's what I was taught, and I trusted in a lot of other good Bible scholars and teachers, and in fact, the matter, that's what my Bible taught. Now, wait a minute. I said that way just for very reason. It was not what my Bible taught, it's what the notes in my Bible taught. Because I've been schooled and reared somewhere or another along the line, Scofield Bible. Thousands of Christians throughout the world have come to follow the notes in the Scofield Bible. Well, there are some good teachers that compiled the Scofield Bible. Not Mr. Scofield himself. Mr. Scofield was not a Bible scholar. He was, first of all, a lawyer. One other thing I will tell you that most people don't understand and know about Mr. Scofield was that he was also a Mason. But he came to be converted, and we'll forgive him for his affiliation with the Masons, if the Lord has. But we will, he began to study the Bible, and he became under the influence of what's called Plymouth Brethren. That's a denomination of people that have their origin in England. They are an offshoot from off of the Church of England, from the Methodists. A lot of good Christian people among Plymouth Brethren. Mr. Scofield became under the influence of Plymouth Brethren, as did also Arthur Pink. Arthur Pink later on departed from Plymouth Brethren and became more in line with Baptist in his doctrine. Mr. Scofield put forth in this Bible, a Bible which had a lot of notes in it. First time there ever was a Bible with extensive notes in it, C.I. Scofield. It was a first seller. Everybody, Christians, all across the world were taken up with the notes in C.I. Scofield's Bible. If you had a Scofield Bible, you were instantaneously a Bible scholar. And that's where I was. I went to Bible college, went to seminary, and they taught from a C.I. Scofield Bible. And so, in order to pass this course, I became a student of the notes. After I left seminary, I began to become aware of the fact that the notes didn't always go along with what the Bible was saying. And I quit following notes and began studying the Bible. Now, wherever you are today, and I'm talking primarily to those who may be listening to this sermon by internet, wherever you are today theologically about the millennium, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, whatever you may be, I want you to understand, and all of us to understand, this is what's going to happen. Regardless of your position about millennialism, this is what's going to happen. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, it's either going on now or it's going to happen in the future, depending on your view about millennialism. I personally believe that my understanding of the millennium is, I believe that the millennium began, the gospel millennium began with the first advent of Christ, and it will end with the second coming of Christ. I don't want to just try to prove that point to you now. I'll just say so you'll understand where I'm coming from. There are a lot of good Christian people who hold various diverse ideas about the millennium. I don't want to get into that subject today. But what I am wanting to emphasize to you is a worldview, a biblical worldview. Whatever your position may be about the millennium, pre, post, whatever it may be, here's what the scripture says, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. I believe my understanding is that Satan has been bound since the days of our Lord, who established his kingdom and bound Satan for the purpose of the spreading abroad throughout the world of the gospel. Now, Satan has always been bound by the will of God. The book of Job will tell you that Satan came to God and requested, or made a false accusation against Job, and God, I'll use this terminology, gave him permission, well, go ahead and do what you want to prove your point. And Job said to God, I can't. You've got a hedge about him. Satan has always, he is a created being by the eternal God. For all the purpose and reason, I am not going to try to divulge the secret mind of God. I don't know it all, believe it or not. But Satan has been an instrument that God has been allowed to be in existence. It seems like that he rebelled against God, aspired to be ruler over the universe. We'll get back to that in a few minutes. But Satan was bound for the purpose of the spreading abroad of the gospel worldwide. And beginning with the day of Pentecost, that's been the mission of God and the program of God. And worldwide missionaries have gone forth and preachers have gone forth. New Testament Baptist churches have been established in spite of the working of Satan, opposing the truth of God, opposing the Lord's churches. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we believe, the Bible teaches, that Christ did establish a local called out assembly called an ecclesia, a church, an ecclesia composed of born again, baptized believers. All 12 of the apostles were baptized by John the Baptist, including Jesus Christ. And you had in existence the first Baptist church. Now, no, it didn't go by that name. There was no need for it to go by that name because that was the only church in existence, New Testament church in existence. They were all New Testament Baptist believers. It was established by Jesus Christ, having him as his head, and having two ordinances, the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, constituted and established by Jesus Christ. In the upper room, he assembled there as they observed the Passover. When the Passover was finished, the Lord got up from the table, girded himself with a towel, and did what we did here a few weeks ago in our understanding of what the Lord did. The Lord got up from the table and washed all 12 of the disciples' feet. That's the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. There had been a quarrel going on among the apostles, which proves again that they were Baptists. Baptist preachers. Jealous of each other. God forbid. But that happens. Carnal nature. Most of the divisions in Christendom today have been caused by jealousy among preachers, especially among Baptists. I've said before, and I'll repeat this again and again and again, that if all of God's people, Christians, could get rid of our carnality, there would be no denominations. But we are influenced by our own carnalities. Continuing on, he washed all 12 of the disciples' feet. Peter protested. The Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And the Lord then Peter said, don't just wash my feet then, Lord. Wash me and bathe me all over. Peter was typical of those kinds of exaggeration, extremism. The Lord said to him, this is in the Greek words, if I have bathed you, you don't need to be bathed again. But you need to have to be washed. He used a different Greek word to explain, like you would wash your hands or wash your feet or wash your face. You know, when you was a little child and your mother sent you into the kitchen or the bathroom or wherever it was to wash your hands, wash your face, you didn't go take a bath. Well, there's two different Greek words there in the 13th chapter. Peter had already been bathed effectually and before the holy law of God, in the eternal counsel of God, before time ever began, by the Lamb of God's blood, who was slain as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. All people, all saints, all Christians, beginning with the first, which I believe to be Adam and Eve, are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, whose blood was slain before the foundation of the world. Not literally, but in effectual determination by God, who declares the end from the beginning. Now, there was some ball games yesterday, and one particular ball game I happened to note on the news, and that was a game played by here in the state of Mississippi, University of Mississippi, Ole Miss, as it's called, played Texas A&M. And it went down to the last few seconds. And Texas A&M missed a field goal. And therefore, Ole Miss won the game by just a small margin of maybe a couple points, 3 points maybe. The game was undecided until the last few seconds. Well, that's the way life is as far as you and I are concerned. We don't know anything that's going to happen in the next very second. Our hearts can stop beating. Wherever you are, you can drop dead in a moment's notice. And regardless of what everyone will try to do, you cannot be revived if it's God's time for you to die. But God doesn't have to wait for things to happen. He has determined all things before time ever began. And time is simply the unfolding of what God has predetermined. Now that will tell you that Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, not only there, but James will tell you also, go to now, you that say that you will go to such and such place, such and such town, and buy and sell and trade, and then we will come again. That's the fourth chapter of the book of James. You ought to say, if you have discernment, spiritual knowledge, if you understand God's divine will, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we will do such and such, such and such. But I'll tell you, because I'll tell you, if it's not God's will, you just ain't going to do it. It won't happen. And whatever happens, happens by the determined will of God. Either he is ordained to cause it to happen or to allow it to happen. Well, now I'll satisfy you there so that you'll understand we do not believe that God is the author of sin. So the 20th chapter of Revelation. Satan is loosed. The millennium period is over. Whatever it is, I believe in a literal millennial. Beginning with the first advent of Christ, going through to the second advent of Christ. Some will tell you, well, you don't believe in a literal prophecy. Yes, I do. The spiritual is more real than the physical. Put that in your mind and smoke on it a while and think about it. The spiritual is more real than the physical. You've got a physical body that's going to die. If you've got eternal life, it never dies. And Satan is loose. And what happens when he is loosed here? Well, look what the scripture says. And he goes out to deceive the nations. That includes, quote, Christian America. That's where we are today. Elections will be held somewhat nationwide in many states here in America this coming Tuesday. We will vote. I hope you will vote, all of you. It's an opportunity to express yourself in government. It's one of the privileges that our military and people have fought and died for to maintain. It's part of our Constitution, the freedom that we have here in America. Unfortunately, much money has been spent to try and bring about a social revival, a social revolution in America, and they're doing it. Evil men are spending a lot of money to change the course of America, and they're having impact. People don't vote by principles, they vote by their pocketbooks, which one they think will benefit them the most personally. And so the world is being deceived by promises. Today, a politician's promise has very little value to you. They all have their agenda, and that agenda is not according to the biblical principles of the Word of God, nor according to our Constitution. Our Constitution has been corrupted and perverted and distorted by men in both parties in order to maintain power. To deceive the nations. That deception is a spiritual deception. All conflict is religious in nature. Now, I'm going to tell you about where that started in just a minute. But all conflict is a spiritual conflict. Satan is deceiving the world, the nations, worldwide, to destroy and bring down a one-world government under the influence of demonic powers. Now, what is going the design and the end results of that? Verse 8, go out to deceive the nations which in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Well, that will just tell you that it's worldwide. Don't get all excited about Gog and Magog. It, universal. You'll see in the next verse, to gather them together to battle. They're not fighting each other, but look what the number of them is. The number of them of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now that's the Bible's way of describing and telling you it is a very large number of people. Abraham was said, told that his seed would be as the sand of the sea. That's an innumerable number. We've got computers today that can talk about trillions, but they can't measure the sand of the sea. Now look what they do in verse 9. This is what I'm trying to point out to you. This is where we're going. This is what the world is headed, according to the word of God. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. The saints worldwide. More people are made to be martyrs, being martyred in the world today than it's ever been in days past. Now that's a bold, broad statement that has been confirmed by other authorities. But it's going to increase even here in America. God's people need to understand what's coming worldwide, including America. Spiritual religious persecution is coming, not just in a verbal form, but in a literal form of physical. Now, what's going on in Israel, between Israel and Hamas, is just a tip of the iceberg. Israel, now, I've talked to you before and told you and showed you from the Bible who is a Jew today. Well, let's just go back to the second chapter of Romans and let me just remind us who is a Jew today. Romans chapter 2. A biblical Jew. Romans chapter 2. Verse 25. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Physically, religiously, he is not a Jew, he is one outward. Now, I'm not anti-Semitic. I would stand to defend Israel's right to exist. I would fight to defend Israel's right to exist because they are a democracy. They have been allied to America. And the reason the enemies of Israel are the same enemies that America has today. So it's just what's at our door. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither that is circumcision religiously, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now, I'm not going to go down any farther there. I will come back to some more, but Revelation chapter 20. They go up and compass the camp of the saints. That is people out of various nations, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. The beloved city, that is a New Testament church. Hebrews chapter 12. Paul says, writing in the book of Hebrews, he's talking about New Testament church. He says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, but you are now come. That's the Greek language. You are now come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, That's the New Testament church. I'm not going to go on and read all of that because I don't want to get into discussion of that verse. But I'll just tell you that's my understanding. Fact of the matter, Paul will give you another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writing to Timothy. So he says, how about you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. That's an ecclesia, New Testament church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So back to Revelation 20. They go up and compass the beloved city. They're killing, murdering, destroying saints of God. It looks like Satan is going to be victorious. Now, I'm not going to get into all of that, just want to show you something. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Fire is God's means of judging the wicked. Fire is God's means of judging the wicked. Sodom and Gomorrah depict that, prove that. Paul says in Thessalonians, he saw the Lord coming. The Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Saints will have already been caught up with the Lord when that fire begins to devour and destroy the earth. Now, go with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Brother David read in chapter 1 of Isaiah. Very descriptive. God talking about the depravity in the nation of Israel, by which he was justified and is justified in terminating the promise of God to Israel that they would be a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, the executor of the kingdom of God, and a favored people of the Lord as a nation. They terminated it by worshiping false gods, by their paganism. But in the midst of that dark hour, against that black background, Isaiah receives a prophecy from the Holy Spirit of God. In the last days, verse 2, Isaiah chapter 2, in the last days. Now the last days began with the birth of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, Paul will tell you that in these last days, it's the beginning of the last day. Now, that's not the last day. The last day is going to be the last day. But the last days, it's come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's the kingdom of God, administrated by New Testament church, which is the Lord's house, shall be established in the top of the mountains. The exalted kingdom in the world today is not United Nations. It's not America. It's not Russia. The kingdom that rules over all today is the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 1. You and I sitting here today in a New Testament church assembly, we have Jesus Christ as our head. But who is Jesus Christ? Well, we could go for a long time talking about that, but I just want to show you particularly the official position he has as far as the world's concerned. Ephesians chapter 1, God has set him, I'm reading verse 20, set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world that's to come, and have put all under his feet. Now, where is the feet of the Lord today set on earth? Footstool. Thank you, Brother David. The footstool of the Lord is in the house of God. He put all under his foot, but and gave him the head over all to who? To the Pope in Rome? Each and every assembly. Paul's writing to the ecclesia at Ephesus, and he's telling them who they are and what they are. Now let me go back to Isaiah chapter 2. And it shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted. And I'm going to use a word I know is not proper English, but I use it for emphasis. And we ain't seen nothing yet. The Lord has been exalted among his saints. We all have been brought to his footstool. We've been regenerated. We have all been made to bow before him and acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Saul did on the road to Damascus. But he shall be exalted when he comes. I quoted a while ago, coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on the land that know not God. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that God has given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, what? Every knee shall bow and every tongue, that's all languages, shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father and to Jesus Christ. He shall be exalted. It doesn't make any difference what people think, what their theology is. Here's what the Word of God says. He shall be, and all nations, all kinds of people shall flow into it. On the day of Pentecost, God fulfilled what was said right here. They heard them speak. They were men, saints, Jews, out of every nation under heaven. They didn't speak in an unknown language. They spoke in languages that were known somewhere in the earth, in the world. And they heard them speak the wonderful things of God. And the Holy Spirit of God pricked the hearts of the elect who were among them. And there were added unto the church 3,000 souls in one day's time. And all nations shall flow into it. Verse 3. Isaiah chapter 2. And many people shall go and say, come you. Oh, many people shall go. Matthew 28, go into all the world. Mark 16, go into all the world. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. That's what it's all about. The saints of God coming to the house of God to hear the word of God preached and taught. And you're not going to get it anywhere else except in a New Testament church. No Bible college, no seminary anywhere can teach and will teach the truth about the Word of God, because most of them are anti-Baptist. Put that in your thinking bug. They will, and he will teach us his ways. And here's what God's people say. We will walk in his paths. Now, in the 12th chapter of Revelation, there's a group of people, 144,000. Now, there's a lot of discussion about who all that 144,000 is. I don't want to go down that road, except I want to identify them to you. The Word of God says, these are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They don't sprinkle for baptism. They don't give the Lord's Supper to anyone who wants to come and take it. And they don't preach the salvation by works. They're preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. They follow the Lord's ordinance in baptism. They follow the Lord's pattern in the Lord's Supper. By the way, back to what I was talking about previously, I'll need to conclude about the Lord washing the feet. When he washed the feet of the 12, he then excused Judas, and Judas said, "Go do." He told Judas, "Go do what thou doest." And he established the Lord's Supper with the 11 apostles, not with all 12 of them. You have a pure church there in that assembly. Now back to Isaiah chapter 2. He will teach us his ways, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God from Jerusalem. Is that not what happened? Did not the word of God go forth through the whole world out of Jerusalem? And you and I are blessed here today because God has sent forth his word. That same word that the Lord established and preached in Jerusalem in first century, that same word has been preserved for us by God's divine providence, and you and I have got it here today. And we say, we want to learn how the Lord people are to live, and we will follow in his ways. And if I depart from this word, you get me out of here and get somebody else in here. And verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations. Now the word judge does not always mean to condemn, but rather to convict. And he shall rebuke many people, not all people. This is the first aspect of this thing. It's talking about from the evangelistic aspect. Regeneration. The word of God goes forth. Here's what happens. The Holy Spirit of God convicts, regenerates, and rebukes us. Revelation chapter 3, what did the Lord say? As many as I love, what? I chasten, and what else? And rebuke. That's the proof you're a child of God. You can't get by with doing wrong. Your sin becomes terrible. You don't want to live a sinful life. And I rebuke. Now, what's the effect of this? Verse 4. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a glorious event. What a glorious response when people are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Regardless of their nationality, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their language, a child of God in the family of God, we will and we can and we should embrace as being a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. It makes no difference in their nationality. Don't get caught up in the world's idea of racism. Racism is the devil's work. Nationalism is the devil's work. The devil wants to separate and divide people against each other. Now, I want to tell you where all this got started. You know where it got started. Third chapter of Genesis. Go with me back to the third chapter of Genesis. You know the story of what happened in the Garden of Eden, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. I just wanted to kind of give you a fast review, and you know what God did. The first thing is, God created man and woman. Male and female created he them. What's the problem going on worldwide today? We're trying to bring about a third kind of a gender, a corrupted gender. They're just, again, I'll use this word, there ain't no such thing as a transgender person. There is a perverted person. There is a person that has been mutilated by chemicals and by surgeons. And they are deceived by Satan. They're demonic. Let's just put it down what it is. It's the devil's work. So how do you find out what the solution? Go back to the book, Bible. God Male and female created he them. What else is going on? Well, the third chapter of Genesis, verse 15. God is speaking. There's a crowd of three people there, three persons. There's Eve, there's Adam, and there's Satan. He's standing there. Verse 14, I'll read there. And the Lord God said to the serpent, that proves he's there, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, I was walking around my house the other day, on a little old thing, laying on the ground there on the sidewalk, and I first thought it was a cord because it wasn't very long and it was different colors. I thought it was just a string laying there, and I started to move my foot a little bit, and a head popped up. It wasn't a string. A little old snake. Pretty little snake. I didn't pick it up. I killed it. Why? Word of God says it's cursed. The only kind of good snake there is a dead snake, as far as I'm concerned. Eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15. And I will put enmity. What is it you and I have to deal with in our own nature? Enmity. Not only with our own hearts, enmity among people, races. How many races was there in the Garden of Eden? Now be careful. There was only one manifested race. But I want you to go over to verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she's the mother of all living. Out of the womb of Mary, a womb of Eve, has come forth all nations of people. She's the mother of all living that ever existed, that will ever exist. We all have one mother, physically. One father, Adam. One mother, Eve. Regardless of what your nationality is, regardless of what color your skin may be, regardless of what race you may be, what century you may be living in, we all have one mother and one father, Adam and Eve. But look what God says in verse 15, back to verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee, that's the serpent, and the woman, between thy seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed. Now, what's his seed? It's a spiritual seed, nature, that has been passed down ever since the Garden of Eden. It is also the spiritual demons of heaven, the fallen angels of heaven. It's the demons, demonic powers. Now, I don't want to get into a lot of time about demons right now, but I'll tell you, folks, they are absolutely real. And they control and influence people. You read the gospel accounts, you'll find the Lord casting demons out of people. Demons possess human beings, and they influence and control human beings. And there's a lot of human beings in America that the demons of hell are influencing. Now, they're not in prisons, necessarily. They're not in jails now. Oh, we look at them people, just bad people. I mean, they're bad people. Brother David got it right. But for the grace of God, we all would be acting the same way. And apart from God's grace, we all were demon-controlled, Satan-controlled. Ephesians chapter 2. You are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh among the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct. Conversation in the King James, it means your conduct. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. wars and rumors of wars. James says, from whence cometh wars? Where do wars come from? They come from the striving enmity that goes on between human beings, inspired by demons. Hallelujah. The rest of verse 15. And the word is it in the King James. It should be he. He, the seed of woman, Christ, by the marvelous work of the incarnation, he shall bruise thy head. Hallelujah. The head of Satan has already been crushed by Christ on the cross of Calvary. And I'll just leave it there right now. He is defeated. Right, Brother David. And thou shalt bruise his heel. He has not been defeated. He sits and rules and reigns he rules and reigns at the right hand of God the Father, and he rules over the universe. And Nebuchadnezzar had it right. He rules according to the powers of his power over the principalities and powers, and none can stay his hand and say, what doest thou? Now, all of that is introduction to what I want to say to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Here's my text for the morning. Here's a question. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ? We all have the same father. We all have the same mother. My brother Rodney is here. He's 9 years younger than I am. We both have the same father and the same mother. You can look at us and tell we're not the same. He's much better looking than I am, and he's much smarter than I am. I'm thankful, though, that we're both brothers, not only physically, but we're brothers in Christ Jesus. Who maketh thee to differ? Who are you? Who are we? Who maketh thee to differ? And why did he make you to differ? Look at what Paul asked the question. Verse 7 of the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians. What hast thou that thou didst not receive it? First of all, your life. Oh, I got my life from my mother and father. No. You didn't get it from your mother and father. Life comes from God. And God caused your mother to conceive by your father. Now, I don't care all of them. I'm not going to get into all the mechanics of that and everything. But I'll just tell you, whenever there is a conception, it is by the will of God. That's the reason why abortion is wrong. You're taking life that came from God. And God doesn't take that lightly. In Genesis, he told Noah that he would require the life of a human being. He would require that life at the hands of every man and every beast, every animal. That's serious. What hast thou thou didst not receive? Money? Oh, I earned it. How did you get your job? How did you get your brain? How did you get your strength? How was it that you were able to live long enough to get a job even? And how long are you going to keep that job? God can take that job away from you so fast that you don't know what happened. Then you can get a little pink slip or something other and your job's shut down. Thousands of people throughout time have lost their jobs. Some people got up, went to bed that night and never got up to go to the job the next morning. They died laying in their bed. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, the ungodly people don't think anything about that. Romans chapter 1 will tell you of a reprobate civilization, which we're now living in, a reprobate civilization, society. They become unthankful. Now, in the next few days, we're going to have one of the proper holidays. That's called Thanksgiving. Child of God ought to be thanking the Lord every day of their life. God's people need to understand everything that I've got belongs to the Lord. My job, my house, my health, my strength. God can take it at any time. It's His. Abraham was told by God, take your son, your only son, up on the mountain and offer him on a sacrifice. I've said to people repeatedly, over and over again, everything that God gives to you, hold it before God in an open hand. He can take it at a moment's notice. You try to hold on to it with a clenched fist, and you know what's going to happen? He's going to pry it out of your hand, and He will take it with pain and sorrow. You know the story. You know what happened. In his heart, Abraham offered up Isaac. But God was gracious and provided a substitute, a ram caught in bushes over there. And God told Abraham, do thy son no harm. And he came back. And God said he received his son back, as it were, from the dead. Everything you got, everything we own, that's mine, that's mine. No, it's not. It's the Lord's, and He can take it. What hast thou thou didst not receive? Who maketh thee to differ? My point to you is, whatever difference there is among us, first of all, it's by God's will. Whatever your color your eyes is, whatever your height is, whatever your mentality is, IQ is, whatever your nationality is, whatever your race is, wherever you live, all of those factors are by the will of God. Acts, the 17th chapter. Paul was preaching on Mars Hill. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein. Now I know our highly educated philosophers and educated university people and our educated politicians don't believe that. But I hope that God's people understand that. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands. That's why we don't have musical instruments in the Lord's worship. He's not worshipped by piano. He's not worshipped by drums. He's not worshipped by a keyboard or trumpet. Now, you say, well, they did in Old Testament days. Yes, that was a provision that God allowed. But we won't get into all that now, but never in a New Testament church. Neither is worshipped by men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life. That's what I just said a while ago. Life comes from God. Life and breath and all things. And have made of one blood all nations of men. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Who maketh thee to differ? It seems like to me we forgot about Father Noah. Noah and his wife and his three sons got on board a boat with their wives, and there was but one nation, one family. Now, you know, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know when Noah got off the boat, they began, God told them to go and replenish the earth. And they said, we're not going to do that. We're going to settle down in one place and we're going to build a big kingdom. And that's called the kingdom of Nimrod. And they started building a tower into heaven. They're going to build up something to impress God and to get up to God. That's been going on throughout ever since the days of Nimrod. Trying to build something up to impress God. And God said, I will divide their languages and disperse them. And the languages were the means to scatter and diverse the nations as God had told them to do. Pretty effective. But what God did in judgment, he did in grace at Pentecost. Out of all the nations of the earth, they came together there on the day of Pentecost, and they heard the wonderful words of God being preached to them by the Holy Spirit of God. And God manifested that the gospel was to be preached not just to Jews, but to all nations of people, because that's the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see that the New Testament church is a manifestation of that kingdom. People, Jew and Gentile alike, can sit together in the house of God and worship God by the Holy Spirit of God. Now then, I must jump quickly to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male or female. For you're all one in Christ. Christ Jesus. Who maketh thee to differ? Now, if I had another hour, I would take you back and tell you how it was that we were made to be different. But I won't take an hour. I'll take just a few more minutes. Romans chapter 9, God tells you. Romans chapter 9. He says, in this great chapter of God's sovereignty, Romans chapter 9, verse 7, I'll start there. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, I should start at verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they're not all Israel which are Israel, which are of Israel. God tells us right there that just because they had Abraham's seed, that they're not all the Israel of God. And verse 8, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed, and for this is the word of promise. Now, to save time, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, Isaac, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, for the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It is said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now let me quickly say to that, that does not mean that God loves all the descendants of Jacob and that he hates all the descendants of Esau. Now, let me repeat that. It does not mean that God loves all the descendants of Jacob and hates all the descendants of Esau. I read to you Galatians chapter 3 first before I came to this. For in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. God is not dealing with people today because of their nationality, their language, their race, or anything else except but this: according to his sovereign grace, God chose his elect people out of all the races of people and the families of the earth. Now, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign over the earth, or in the earth. Out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nations. There are elect people in Israel today. Not all are God's elect, but there are some elect people in Israel today, I believe. There are some elect people in Ukraine. I know that, I believe. Have reason for that. There are some elect people in Russia. There are some elect people in Africa. There are some elect people in India. There are some elect people throughout Europe. There are elect people throughout the world, in Africa, in India, in Pakistan, in China, among the Palestinians, there are God's elect people. Don't let the news media or anybody else put you in hostility against any race or nationality of people. The gospel is to be preached to all kinds of people because they're God's elect people among all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile alike. And God is no respecter of persons. God didn't look at you and see you as an American when he chose you into salvation. God didn't look at you and see you as a white person when he chose you unto salvation. God loved us from the very same lump of clay out of which all nations are made. Romans chapter 9. Out of the same lump of clay, that's what we're made out of. All races of people, all kinds of people. And the only difference between you and I and those who are living in a wicked, ungodly lifestyle today is by the sovereign grace of God. Amen. Who maketh thee to differ? God. Everything that I am that's right and good, I owe it unto God. And he gave me existence. He gave me life. He gave me abilities. He gave me intelligence. He gave me eyes to see, ears to hear, a mouth to speak, a heart that beats. He gave all of those to me for one divine purpose: to live for him and serve him. And God can take all of it or any of it from you at any moment. Who maketh thee to differ? Election does not make people proud. It makes people to be humble. Because you know that the basis of election is God's sovereign will. not because of foreseen faith or goodness or merit, for the children having done neither good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand. God has said, this one will I choose and this one will I pass by. We all deserve eternal hell and judgment. But God, by his sovereign grace, was pleased in the eternal counsel of God to love his, to set his love upon us and choose us unto salvation. My Lord, I did not choose you. We sang that song, for it could never be. You were not wise enough, smart enough. I was not wise enough or smart enough to choose God. We were deceived. We came forth from the mother's womb deceived. And were we deceived until God, by the Holy Spirit of God, regenerated us and gave us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine through unto them. The Hasmos people are no more depraved than what you and I were and are apart from God's grace. They're no more depraved than what you and I were, are, apart from God's grace. We would act as wickedly as the worst criminal in the world were it not for God's grace. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God, Paul says in Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in his love and his mercy, has loved us with an everlasting love. By grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Our Father, we do thank you for your sovereign love and mercy and grace that you bestowed upon us. We have no goodness nor merit to claim anything. But you've been pleased in your divine purpose and will to choose us in Christ Jesus. Oh, help us to live, Lord, like your people should live. Help us to show the world the love of God, the love of Christ. May our hearts manifest that we are indeed the children of God. May your mercy be upon us. In Christ's name I pray and ask it. Amen.